All right. Good evening, everyone. As you heard, my name's Tony Miller. I've been in the church now about 5 years. Matter of fact, I believe it was right around 5 years ago we started attending and joined that fall. Very short testimony. My ABF class has heard it in long form. But in short form, one of the reasons I chose the portion of 1 Timothy that we're going to look at tonight is the fact that I see a lot of things that Paul sees in myself and what God has done for me since my salvation. I grew up 30 years without Christ, and I lived a life, this was in the 50s and 60s and 70s, I lived a life that certainly was anti-God. The song we sang, Amazing Grace, during that time frame, if I would hear it, it would just turn it off. I can't stand it. I was everything contrary to God. My oldest brother had gotten saved while he was in the Air Force, and he began witnessing to me. And that didn't go well. Number one, he was close family, and you know how that works sometimes. But I rejected and rejected and rejected what he would tell me about God's Word and what God had done for me. Then my life changed. I met Pat, and we got married, and I was convicted of the fact that here something had happened that was so good for me. And we moved to East Texas, and in the spring of 1978, a Baptist preacher and his wife came by one night, and I was under such conviction that as soon as he started presenting the plan, I knew I needed that. I knew that was for me. That's what I had to have. I prayed, and Pat prayed behind me, and our lives began to change. That was a Thursday night that we accepted Christ as Savior, and that following Saturday we went to another town in East Texas, to Tyler, Texas, went to a mall, and like most men, you know, when your wife is shopping, what do? You sit out in the middle of the mall and just kind of watch everything go by. So here I was, a Christian of 2 days. I'm sitting in the middle of the mall. This is going to be tough. And a high school choir began singing Amazing Grace. And I just broke down and cried just like this. Because I realized I was that wretch that he had saved. So praise God. He still, through his grace, reached down to someone who certainly never, ever deserved it and saved me by his grace. What we'll see tonight as we look at Paul, this, and we aren't going to go in great detail. There's 20 verses, so we're going to just hit what the meanings are. But as we look at this tonight, what you're going to see is you're going to see that Paul also looked back at his life as a Christian and saw what he had been before. For all of us. Now, some of you may have been saved as children and never experienced some of the things that those of us who were saved as adults did experience. But still, there's a time when God reached down and changed your life because he set you on a path towards doing his will for your life. If you want, you can turn to 1 Timothy. First chapter of 1 Timothy. Let me just start out. I'll read the first few verses before we get started, and then we'll get into it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, Paul has obviously a very warm affection for Timothy. The way he begins this echoes kind of the feelings that you'll see when he writes in 2 Timothy again. And at that point, it's at the very end of Paul's ministry. But Paul had left Timothy in a pretty difficult situation. It would be like one of us seeing a son off to war. He knew it wasn't going to be easy for Timothy to do what God had called him to do. I would use Warren Wiersbe's notes very frequently for my ABF studies, and I looked it up in 1 Timothy there, and caught an interesting story here. It says, this is an advertisement. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. That advertisement was placed in a London newspaper, I believe it was around 1914, by Sir Ernest Shackleton. Now, Shackleton had attempted to go to the South Pole. That was a mission he had tried. He actually tried it 4 times, and the last time he died. The first time he went, he was young and got out on the ice and got sick and ended up getting sent home. The second time, they got 90 miles away from the South Pole and couldn't get any closer. The third time, we believe, was when this ad was placed, and 27 men answered the ad to go on that mission. Actually, he had a 28th. Somebody actually stowed away to go on that mission with Shackleton. The story is a very interesting story. There's several books written about it, but that group of 28 people were trapped in the ice for nearly 2 years. It involved taking a lifeboat and rowing it 800 miles at one point. They attempted to go back and save the men with 3 different ships that didn't make it. It was a tremendous journey, but by the grace of God, all 28 men made it back home. They never made the South Pole. So the picture is, you know, there's some pretty difficult things in our normal life that we face. But think about if Christ had done an advertisement for Christian workers. It might go something like this. Men and women wanted for the difficult task of helping to build my church. You will often be misunderstood, even by those who are working with you. You will face constant attack by an invisible enemy. You may not see the results of your labor, and your full reward will not come until after all your work is completed. It may cost you your home, your ambitions, and even your life. For each of us as Christians will experience the trials of this vocation, especially to those whom God calls into full-time service. One of the reasons I really wanted to share our testimony with you is that, as you heard, Pat and I were saved in East Texas. We spent about 3 years there, and then the Lord led us out of East Texas into a ministry up into New York. I, in profession as an architect, I had to kind of watch where the work was. If there was no construction work, there was no architectural work, and I couldn't keep a job. So over the course of the last 50 years or so, I've traveled, and Pat with me, to different areas, mostly moved by where my job took me. But we moved back to New York. There were reasons when we went there. There were ministries that God got us involved in, and it grew us, challenged us, and grew us. And over the course of years, we've traveled from East Texas to Central New York to Central Pennsylvania to Wisconsin to West Virginia. And in one of the things coming here, if you think about when we came, it was just before Pastor King announced his retirement. And I didn't know why we were here, but I believe one of the reasons that God brought us was to be part of the transition between Pastor King and Pastor Dan. I'm so pleased with how God has blessed us with our pastor. And when we look at what Timothy was up against, it was many of the same issues that Pastor Dan, frankly, has to deal with. Timothy was serving in Ephesus, but who had been there before? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had taught there for nearly 3 years. Those people were used to someone that they recognized as having a lot of information that they needed in terms of doctrine. Now Ephesus was being pastored by Timothy, who was a younger man, who had obviously not as much experience as Paul. But Timothy was the man that God wanted there, and so the work there was going to be blessed if Timothy followed Paul's directions. In this portion of Scripture, Paul is writing to Timothy, whom he calls his spiritual son, as he had probably personally led him to spiritual birth. We see in Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 1, Paul is in his missionary journey, and he goes to the areas where Timothy was living at that time. In Acts chapter 16, he says he goes back to the areas because there was a young disciple, Timothy, in that area. So we see the link up between Paul and Timothy in Acts that essentially means that a lot of Timothy's background was where Paul had instructed him in the doctrine of Christ. Paul is writing to provide instruction and encouragement in a difficult ministry, pastoring the church at Ephesus. To understand what Timothy was up against, you have to kind of look at where he was in terms of the world at that time. Ephesus was a trade city. There were trade routes that went to the east towards the Orient, and those things would come through Turkey, what is present-day Turkey, what was then Asia Minor, come to Ephesus, and Ephesus was on the seacoast, so it could then be transported over towards Rome and the western part of the Roman Empire. As a trade city, a lot of the common problems were present. Ephesus also was the city where the goddess Diana was worshipped, and Diana was a goddess that was over those kind of physical pleasure things. So what we had is a lot of immorality. There was just a lot of things that were going on in Ephesus that were ungodly. It would be similar today to anyone who's ministering in very many cities. Even here in Princeton, there are areas that struggle with certain vices. Addictions are present. All those kinds of things were present. So for Timothy, he was ministering in a city that didn't give him a lot of help. He had a lot of people with a lot of needs and a lot of people who had ideas that were not based on what Scripture said. The pastoral ministry in the first century posed many problems that have been made a little bit easier today. Think about being a pastor in the first century. You didn't have a finished New Testament. Basically, the New Testament was a verbal testament that represented what the apostles had taught to people in the churches as they got saved. So there was a lot of verbal basis of what was taught as proper doctrine. But you didn't have it in a written form other than a few letters that had started to circulate. We believe Galatians was the first, or James. Those were two of the early ones, but they had basically just limited circulation. And then you look at the Old Testament scriptures and realize that when many of these believers left Judaism, they left access to the scriptures because they were part of what was in the synagogues of the Jews. And at this point, the Jews were not terribly friendly with Christians. They saw them as a threat. So we had a problem with how the doctrine was documented during that first century. Today we don't have those kinds of issues. Today we have the finished form of the New Testament, and we have the English version of the Old Testament. So we have that. Now if we go a little further in our text here, beginning in verse 3, it says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's word, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They do not want to be they want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. One of the major problems, and we see this, our ABF is studying in James now, we see the same kinds of issues that James speaks about. One of the problems that the early church, the first century church, struggled with were that many of the believers had a background in Judaism. They were former Jews, and they had moved into Christianity by belief that Messiah, Jesus, had come. The problem was that very often they didn't understand what their relationship to the Old Testament law was as a Christian. Even today, there's many Christian denominations that still struggle with how we relate to elements of the Old Testament. But what was happening in the church at Ephesus were that certain false teachers had entered and were essentially preaching that they needed to go back to those Old Testament standards, Old Testament ways of doing things, and essentially trying to legalize the worship of the first century Christian church. And Paul had, if you read Galatians, he's very clear that that isn't the way Jesus intended the church to function. And what was happening is by trying to re-legalize Judaism within the Christian church, they were thwarting the reaching out of the church to those that were outside of Judaism. Remember, Ephesus is in a pagan area. The majority of the people in Ephesus are pagan worshipers who need to realize that that is a sinful worship based on what the Word of God says, both the Old Testament and what Christ had taught when he was here for the New Testament. So these first 12 verses, the last four verses of that, verses 8 through 12, really deal with those kinds of things, sexual immorality and those things that were going on right there around the church that needed to be dealt with. But basically these false teachers were doing other things. They were too busy to deal with the real problems. But these 12 verses are a reminder of Timothy, of his calling. Paul, as a minister chosen by Christ, had in turn selected Timothy to stay in Ephesus to minister in the role as pastor. Note the word command. That's a military term meaning to carry out the designated action without question. If you've ever watched a military group, let's say they're marching, what you'll notice is as they're marching along, you'll hear whoever's leading them give a command, and usually it will just be a designation of what unit he's talking to. If you're in an infantry unit, he might say platoon. If you're in an artillery unit, he might call out battery. He just says the one word, but what that one word does is it tells you there is another command coming. They call that the preparatory command. It gets your attention. It's so you're listening when you hear the real command. The next command is the command of execution, and it tells you what to do. You know, left face, right face, the bow face, whatever it is, that's what you do. Paul used this same kind of command. Remember, this is the Roman Empire. It's just full of soldiers. There's soldiers everywhere you look. Wherever Paul was, there were probably Roman soldiers. And wherever Timothy was, there were Roman soldiers. So he gives them this understanding. This isn't something that's optional. You don't, maybe I'll do this. You are under command to do this. Paul had given him the charge of being the pastor of Ephesus, and now he was going to carry out the things that he was called to do. It wasn't an easy task. Before he came to Christ, the rejection of false teaching was the action that Paul was commanding. And Paul not only wanted Timothy to carry out the order, he wanted him to pass it on to others. What you'll see in Paul's writings to Timothy is he's always talking about carrying the faith on. Paul realized that his days on earth were probably not going to be very long. He knew that Timothy would be ministering after he was gone. But he also knew that Timothy needed to give the faith that he had imparted to him to others so they could carry it on. We see that in 1 Timothy 6:20, that basically tells him to give what I have given to you, pass it on to others that they can teach others. Paul had taught, God had committed his word to Paul in 1 Timothy 1:11, we see that. And Paul had taught Timothy and the church at Ephesus sound doctrine. And now Timothy was to guard it and teach it as well in order to teach it to others. The false teachers were promoting other doctrines based on the Old Testament genealogies and the like that were causing problems and divisions in the church. These false teachers were leading these believers from freedom in Christ back to bondage in Judaic legalism. Remember, when Jesus was here, he had constant conflict with the Pharisees who were just insisting that the Jewish religion maintain these traditions that were not from the Word of God. All right, so that was the first section. The first section, Paul talks to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, you must do this. This is a command. I, as the representative of God, have given you the responsibility to pastor Ephesus. Now you need to move on and see that this action of false teachers stops. You need to stop that. The next was he's called to proclaim the gospel. And this is where Paul, I believe, looks back at himself and sees the where he was and what God did for him. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I once was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience and as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul is looking back. He's looking back just like I was looking back just a little while ago and seeing where I was before I met Christ and realizing where I was headed before I met Christ. I was all the things Paul talks about, probably even the chiefest of sinners at that point. But I was there because I didn't know Christ. I'll admit, once I got saved and started reading the Word, conviction after conviction after conviction came in. Very often it was hard to resist the devil saying, you should never say anything about Christ because of your background. Well, look at all the things you've done in your past. That's a Satanist trick that is used to try and keep you silent. The fact is, you're not that person. One of my chief verses is 2 Corinthians 5:17, because I see how it works. It worked in me. That as I read the Word of God and God's Spirit dealt with what I had, he slowly changed me. He made me into a new creation. I'm not the old creation that lived before I met Christ. I'm now a new creature, and the old things, I still struggle with some of them, but they passed away, and they no longer control me. Now I'm working on the things that God wants me to work on. So Paul gives Timothy this charge of proclaiming the gospel in these verses. He relates the amazing grace that he had received from God. Before he came to Christ, Paul had all the credentials that the world honored. Remember, he studied under the best teachers. He knew everything. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was just what the Jewish religious people wanted. Once he came to Christ, he counted these as garbage. He did not recognize anything that he was as being valuable. Every believer should never forget where we were and where we were headed when God's grace saved us. We also need to remember that salvation should result in changed lives and spiritual fruit. God's purpose in saving us was to give us an opportunity to be ambassadors of Christ and proclaim the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel is not just a verbal thing. It involves living out our beliefs in both good and bad times. Paul had been present when the Jewish religious establishment stoned Stephen and has witnessed how Stephen had lived out his faith. That's in Acts 7:58. Once Paul became a Christian, we see him over and over again do likewise. Remember, Paul's ministry, he's stoned several times, he's beaten. Paul's ministry was not an easy ministry, but he had seen Stephen live out his faith, and he was determined he was going to live out his faith the same. He had led Timothy to Christ and was now encouraging him to continue in the ministry that God had assigned him to do. Paul's use of the word charge is a military term meaning command that must be obeyed. A soldier does not decide which orders to follow. When you swear in your oath, you don't say, I'll follow the orders I like of the supreme of my leaders. You follow all of them. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. And then finally, in the last few verses there, in 18 through 20, we see this charge to Timothy. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command, that's in the NIV, in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. He then speaks of two of these. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Apparently, Paul had had out the two individuals had resisted the proper teaching of what God's word said, and Paul had eventually essentially excommunicated them from the fellowship in Ephesus. What we see is that Timothy is being charged as a defender of the faith. When you join the military in the United States, the first thing they give you, or one of the first things they give you for your uniform, is a little ribbon about that big, and it's called the National Defense Ribbon. Everyone who enlists in the military gets one. And if you look around, if you see a soldier and that's the only ribbon they have, they've probably just come out of basic training or they've just started out. That's an indication that they are now a soldier. You belong to, as a defender of the nation. Timothy had become a soldier of Christ. He had been ordained as pastor. You give a charge to a pastor to shepherd the flock. Paul had given him that charge to do the things that needed to be done as a pastor. He needed to focus on those, and he needed to understand that he was in a battle. It was not an easy battle. Just like we read in the beginning there in that one ad, it's going to cost. And for all of us as 21st century Christians, we must understand we are in a battle. It's just as real as it was for Timothy. It's just as real as it was for Paul. We are facing the forces of evil that would bring disruption to our church, would bring things that would be contrary to what God's Word teaches. Our church will someday probably face pressure from the outside to change our doctrine, to move away from biblical doctrine, to become more socially acceptable. Those issues we must be prepared to deal with as soldiers of the faith. We must be prepared to do what is necessary to keep the doctrine pure, to keep it based on what the Scripture says, and to be willing to go through whatever trials come from that. The church not only has to, this is these last three verses, the church not only has to preach sound doctrine and proclaim the gospel, but it also needs to defend the faith. As Christians, we must realize that this world is not a friend to God's church, but Satan will use any lies that he can to cause division that prevents the execution of God's will. Defense of the faith is a constant need. Defending the faith means the church must be balanced in its ministry of God's word. It includes actions that Paul has already mentioned. Just speaking about that balanced ministry, just tonight we have a great example of that here. We have a ministry where God's word is proclaimed, is taught. We have ministries going on where new believers are being welcomed into the fellowship. We have young people who are being taught God's word. That's the balance of the ministry. We have ministries all week long that deal with reaching out to others. Our small groups, our ABFs, all of those are means by which we can bring God's words, the word, to the world around us. I picked up 3 points here that come out of these sections. First, we need to guard against and eliminate false teaching and bad doctrine and replace it with sound doctrine. Thankfully, I don't believe we have any doctrinal issues, but we never can rest that they will never occur. As an open assembly, there's always the chance that someone will decide that it isn't what the Bible says, but what I think that needs to be taught. For all of us, we try to make sure that whatever we teach is based on what the Word of God says and is in keeping with what our statement of faith is. That's something we do both as teachers, for sure, but also you as people receiving what's being taught need to examine what's taught and say, is this what God's Word says? It's critical that you always examine what you're taught. As Christians, we should live out the gospel in our lives. Hopefully, and where what we are and what we do here is the same as what we are and what we do outside of this church. That wherever we go, wherever we are Christians first. And that's the way that the gospel has an impact. Many of you know Pat and I are involved. We haven't been in almost a year because we haven't been able to get into the prisons, but we're involved in prison ministry. I have gone into prison ministries and shared with men who have experienced some pretty bad things. But in reality, I looked at my life before I met Christ and said, you know, I could be guilty of any of the things that they're guilty of. I know that I could be any one of them. It was only the grace of God that kept me from that. We need to recognize that when we show others what God can do in our lives and tell them that I'm no different than you. I'm just, the only thing that's different is that I now have the help of the Holy Spirit to try and live the way God wants me to live. So the second thing is that we need to live out this gospel. This means our walk should match what we say God has done in our lives. In today's world, we need to be willing to seek the lost, take time to build relationships, and give them the gospel. When Pat and I first got saved, one of the first things that we got involved in was visitation. Back in 1978, in our little town in East Texas, basically you could go and knock on doors and talk to people about God, no problem. Today, that would be a lot harder. Most doors you probably wouldn't get opened, and some would you'd get opened, but you'd have to run to get out of the way. So that means our approach needs to maybe be a little different. We are going to have to trust that God is going to put us in contact with the people that need to hear His Word. Sometimes that'll be your neighbor. Sometimes that'll be somebody you work with, somebody that you go to exercise class with, whatever it is. God's going to give you people. Also, you may have to actively seek to go places where people would be who are not knowledgeable about God's Word and share His Word with them. So we need to take time, and that's not something that you can just do once and be done. It's something that takes a repeated effort to accomplish. In addition, the church needs to provide sound preaching and teaching to help believers grow and mature to be able to discern the truth and tell others the truth of God's Word. As I mentioned, we're fortunate. We have the written, complete doctrine of God in our Bible. And it allows us to personally, on our own, go through Bible studies and be able to know God's Word better. I've shared with my class that I really believe that God has called me to teach over the years in different situations, not only to try and break me out of a shell of being afraid of people, but to basically teach me that He does it, not me. It's not my skill or whatever in mastering what I'm saying. It's the fact that God gives me what to say. When we trust Him, He can do anything with us. He'll take you places that you never thought you'd go. He'll let you do things that you never thought you would do. But it's His power in His Word that allows you to do that. Our church does that in terms of the preaching that we hear from the pulpit and the teaching that goes on in our classes and our small groups. All of that is the ministry of giving out the Word and reaching out to others to not only bring them to Christ, but mature them in their Christian walk. It's a twofold step. Basically, once you come to Christ, it takes the rest of your lives to learn to do what God wants you to do. In the final verses of the section, Paul again uses that word command, again representing an urgent order from a superior officer. It is clear that in these portions of Scripture, Paul is calling Timothy. He's ordering him into battle. And he's ordering him into a battle that was with the forces of evil that were present then and are still present today. When I was in the service, I was a non-commissioned officer. I had a grade anyway. And so I never really had to do a lot of commands. I would just have a few people that would go with me and do things. But I learned by watching my officers. That was probably harder than what I did, because they had to send people places that people didn't want to go and didn't really want to go. And so for Paul to send Timothy, and actually he was saying, now Timothy, you stay in Ephesus, you continue the work in Ephesus, and you see that this false teaching stops and that the people grow to be what they would need to be for Christ. It wasn't an easy task that Paul was giving, and he was giving it to someone that meant a great deal to him on a personal level. All right. Hopefully that'll help encourage us as we go through the weeks that follow. It's been a weird couple of years, these last couple of years. Our class has stopped. We went from, when we restarted back last year in the spring, we started out with 1 Peter. Then we went to a study of how to reach a world that is turning against God. That was our topical study. Then our Old Testament study was Jeremiah, and now we're in the book of James. So it's been a really interesting time to be able to teach God's Word, but it's there. He is in control. No matter what we see in our world, God is in control. He will see us through. We just have to trust Him and have faith that He will bring us through whatever the trial is. All right, folks, we'll close up with a quick word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we do thank You. Lord, we thank You for what You do for each one of us. I personally know how much You've changed my life in direction and use. Just pray, Lord, You'll help me to always remember where You've brought me from. And Lord, help me to grow to be the Christian You'd want me to be. Lord, as we all take heed of what Your Word says, help us to always seek to know the truth, to teach the truth, and to hear the truth. We thank You for all You do for us each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks.